Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I will read through verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
What a glorious Easter morning. I mean, we couldn't have received better weather today to celebrate the resurrection, could we? And what a wonderful time of worship. It's great to be together, and I wonder, like perhaps some of you have, how much longer we're going to be able to worship in one service on Easter morning. So we're going to have to think about that. During the Lenten season this year, we have focused our attention on the seven penitential psalms. And we were looking finally at the last one, Psalm 143, on Friday evening. To match the church history of the season of Lent, these psalms not only remind us of our sin, but they give us some pretty practical guidelines on how to deal with our sin. There was confession in those psalms. There was lament in those psalms, praising God for his forgiveness, his faithfulness, and that, of course, the psalmists were pointing ahead to a time that they anticipated but did not know for themselves, which was a time when God would fully accomplish the appeasement of his justice in his wrath for sin, as well as grant ultimate forgiveness for sin by the perfect sacrifice of his Son on the cross in our place. And we are thankful for that and celebrating this morning. And that is what we celebrate this morning, right? Waking up this morning to the news of the church bombings in Sri Lanka was kind of difficult for me. Those of you who are aware know that I travel to that part of the world each year, or at least I have the last couple of years, to teach pastors who are not able to attend or don't have the access to theological and pastoral training. And we've got several groups in Sri Lanka. And my guess is that they were not immediately involved in the events today, but that doesn't mean that they were not impacted by them or that they won't be impacted by them. And the bombings, of course, are the result of sin. They're a result of a natural desire that we all have to have our own way and to be comfortable with the people around us and to think that we're right and everyone else is wrong. Even here, of course, people would say yes to religious freedom, but many of them would say no to sharing the exclusive claims of the Bible, and I understand that. It's what we should expect. We've been spoiled in this country. This morning, I want us to look at the beginning of 1 Peter. Open your Bibles there if you haven't already, so together we can see what the benefits of not Christianity are, but what the benefits are of following Christ, of truly following Christ, of belonging to him, of being united to him. As we are reminded of the carnage in Sri Lanka today, and for however long the story is deemed worthy of news coverage, let us be reminded that Peter writes his letter to a persecuted church. And it's a church that suffers as a minority faith in a culture where identifying with Jesus costs you something. It costs you education, it costs you a job, it costs you an income, a place among the accepted in your community if it doesn't cost you your family and your life. This is the audience that received this letter. So let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, our hearts are with the brothers and sisters around the world this morning who, in a deeply more profound way then we experience here suffer for their faith. And we pray that according to your great mercy, you would send the Holy Spirit to take a living word spread before us this Easter morning and generate in our hearts, new life and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For your praise and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Tom read the first three verses of our passage. They're the first three verses of what really is a long sentence. I'm going to focus most of my attention on those three verses, but let me back up for a moment to the opening lines of the letter so that we understand a little bit more of the context of Peter's writing. Scholars will debate just about anything, you know, and one of the things that they debate about this letter is whether or not Peter actually wrote it. And as you can see in verse 1, and like all letters of antiquity, the writer is identified there. Just because it says Peter doesn't settle the matter, of course, but that's what it says. And we agree with the majority that do believe it is written by Peter, who goes on to claim his apostleship there in verse 1 and address the recipients of the letter as those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Meaning that Peter is writing to those who profess to follow Christ, who are from a Jewish heritage, having fled the persecution of Jerusalem or that part of the Holy Land, and are now scattered across these regions that Peter mentions here. Regions that are in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey today. And throughout the letter, all of the letter, much of the encouragement to these folks is to remain faithful, to remain obedient to Christ in the midst of the persecution that they face. So I think it's safe to say that that was the purpose of Peter's writing this letter to begin with. At verse 3 comes, there's a standard blessing to begin the letter, and then Peter begins to extol the virtues or recount the benefits of belonging to Jesus, reminding them and us that our faith is a great gift of mercy from God. He tells us that what we have received on account of our faith is this mercy of God. We have been given new birth, meaning that we have been not physically but spiritually born again. Now, being born again gets a lot of play on religious TV, but the truth spoken here by Peter is that on account of your sin, on account of your sin, you are spiritually dead. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the benefits of that resurrection to you by faith, you have been spiritually resuscitated. You've been brought back to life. You were dead, but now you're alive. That's what Peter's saying. And because you are now spiritually alive, you have a hope that people around you who remain spiritually dead do not have. And that hope is an inheritance, he tells us, an inheritance that is eternal. You see that there, verse 4. Remember now, Peter is speaking to a Christian audience who is ethnically Jewish. They would have been very familiar with the inheritance language, thinking first of the promise of land in Canaan that was given to them by God through Abraham, their promised inheritance. And we're not much different. When we think about inheritance, we think of the stuff that you get when your parents or some other benefactor dies. But the inheritance we receive on account of Jesus' death, Peter says, is not like that. It's not like that. It's not material. It's not stuff. Look at the words. It's not going to wear out over time. It's not going to become ceremonially unclean or disqualify us from worship in any way. It's not going to lose its beauty. It's not going to lose its brightness. It won't fade out. It's eternal. It will last forever. God, Peter says, is keeping it for you. And the way Peter writes this, he is saying that not only is he keeping it for you, he's going to make sure you don't lose it. It's like doubly good news. It's permanently yours. Now, one thing we know about our salvation is that God determined it in eternity past. We celebrate that here. And once we were converted, we have that salvation now. But what Peter is emphasizing here in this passage to his readers is not the past reality or the present reality of our salvation, but the future reality of it. That's what he's celebrating in the letter. That's what he's reminding his readers of. What we have now is like a deposit. The fullness of our salvation will not completely be realized until Jesus returns and he makes all things new. That's the promise. Many of you know that I'm a big fan of our national parks. I'm a national park geek. And today is the first day of National Park Week. Many of the parks offered free admission yesterday to get in. I'm sorry y'all missed it. But listen, as beautiful as the national parks are, they are nothing compared. Nothing compared to what it will be like when God makes all things new and the fullness of our salvation is realized. And it gets better, according to Peter. This inheritance is yours and you cannot lose it if you are in Christ. You can't lose it. It's being kept in heaven for you and guarded by God's power. No bomber can take it away. No president can take it away. Not even the Russians can take it away from you if you are in Christ. That is what we celebrate today. Now, those of you who know me will also know that I'm fully aware that the NFL draft begins Thursday evening. It's prime time now, 3 days instead of one. By Saturday afternoon, every fan is going to think that their team is going to win the Super Bowl next year. That's their hope. I share that hope. But that is not the kind of hope that Peter is talking about here. He is not telling his readers about something that might happen. He is reminding them of the hope that they have in what has already been done. Because Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And that is the great news of the gospel. Not only do we have an inheritance, but that God has solved the sin problem that we have through the accomplished work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We cannot lose sight of what we know about the original readers of this letter either, though. And the news this morning isn't going to let us, because throughout history, those who trust Jesus have suffered. They have suffered for their faith, and we identify with them. We identify with them as we identify with Christ, who suffered for our faith. It's as if Peter woke up to similar news, because he writes, picking it up at verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he really says five things about the trials suffered by the persecuted church here in these verses. First, he reminds us that compared to eternity, the suffering we experience for our faith is brief. Now, that's easy for us to say, right? But that's the point here. Hold on, he's telling his readers. Persevere. It will be worth it in the end. Just as John spoke over and over again to the churches of Revelation, right? Hold on. And then he says, the sufferings you will experience will come in a variety of forms. And we know that. This may be the part here that we can identify with the most. By God's grace, we don't experience much suffering for our faith. We are coming under some harassment. We're being pressured to keep our faith private. Some of our values are disappearing from public support. Okay, but I don't like that, but I understand it. It's to be expected, the kind of suffering that Christians across time and across cultures have experienced is different, Peter says. And so in our minimal suffering here, we mourn for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka today while we simultaneously recognize that our sufferings are not as theirs are. Trials come in all kinds. But it gets harder. The third thing that Peter says about our suffering is that our sufferings are necessary. What's up with that? Listen, there is a time to flee persecution, as Peter's readers had done, most of them. But there's also a time when you cannot flee, as we see today. Peter's point is that our suffering has purpose. It may cause you to move where God has plans for you to be. It may give way to a powerful testimony of faithfulness that he desires to use to expand the kingdom. And so he adds the fourth thing: suffering proves that our faith is real. Christians who have it easy in the West don't like this part. We like to think that we're not going to experience it. Some people deceive us into thinking that if you experience suffering, there must be something wrong with you and your faith. Not so, according to Peter. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, verse 7, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. It's in suffering that a person's faith is proven to be real. And so finally then, the genuineness of our persecuted faith results in, Peter says, praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a tough pill to swallow. But if you keep up with the news in Sri Lanka long after the media outlets return their attention to the stuff that they really care about, you're going to find these words of Peter to be true. I know we will. Because suffering has a limit and a purpose. We can still rejoice in it. Because it has a limit and a purpose, we can rejoice in it. We can. Now, if you're into grammar, and I know you all are, you're going to appreciate that the final two verses of Peter's long sentence here are linked by a relative pronoun. Look at it there, whom, which is referring to Jesus. Jesus, Peter tells us, is the source of our blessing. We have a hope and an inheritance, Peter's going to tell us in verses 8 and 9. We can have joy in the midst of our suffering, and the source of our blessing is Jesus Christ himself. Listen to this. Keep in mind what Peter has just told us. He's reminded us that Jesus is not with us, but he's in the heavenlies with God the Father. We await his second coming, the end of verse 7. So Peter says to the persecuted church that never laid eyes on Jesus in the flesh, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter had seen Jesus in the flesh. He had been one of the first to declare, if not the first, that he was indeed the Messiah of God, the Christ, the one anointed to live and die for us. But these people, like you and me, had not seen Jesus in the flesh. This is the great challenge of faith for those of us who did not live in the first century. Yet for the believer, there is still inexpressible joy. Especially today. Why? Because it's Resurrection Sunday. And that joy is grounded not in us, but in God who gave it to us. You do not have to muster up your own perseverance. You do not have to muster up your own joy. God is giving it to you. And we are reminded of that more profoundly than ever on Resurrection Sunday. We are receiving, Peter says in verse 9, the outcome, the goal of our faith, which is your salvation. You're receiving it. You're continuously receiving it. Each day, his mercies are everlasting. This word translated soul here could just as easily have been rendered life. And for good reason, it describes our whole person. Not just our spirits or our bodies, but both. And that is also what we have to look forward to in the life to come. A reuniting of our spirits and our bodies for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Through Christ, and not only through Christ, we have new life. And nothing in this world can destroy it or take it away. Even when we suffer for our faith and experience the trials of life, we do so knowing that these things are only temporary. Many of us are going through trials right now. Those of us who are not have, and we will. But praise be to God, he has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we know that we are prone to worry, to question, to succumb to pressure. All of those things. And yet as we witness what our brothers and sisters have experienced in another part of the world this very day, we recognize our blessing in the midst of our sorrow. For them and for us, our hope will never be found in the things of this world. And so show us yourself, show us your blessings, show us our need, and show us our Savior. Day by day. And from the grace of the Holy Spirit, help us to trust in him alone for salvation, and in doing so, find everything that we need and all that we hope for. May we be assured it is supplied in Him. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Michael, for the faithful preaching of God's holy and infallible word. Now, after hearing of the resurrection and the imperishable riches that we have in Christ, let us rise in heart or body as we respond by singing Christ Arose, hymn number 216.
Singing so loud, I thought I was going to lose my voice. People of God, receive this benediction again from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.